Let me flip that on. That might be helpful today. First of all, I wanted to thank everybody that came out on Wednesday evening to see friends of mine, Ackley and Melody. They said something as that was neat to hear after we were walking home. Melody looked at me and said, "Boy, that was really encouraging. Your people there, they pray as if they believe somebody's actually listening to them. And they were really encouraged by your prayers. They really were, and the way you were able to send them off. I do, if some of you are interested, I do have some of these sheets. This is just an address where if you feel like supporting them, you can. If you feel just like letting them know that you're praying for them, you can. So I have that address. I have, this is their mission address, but I also have their home address. If you would like that, I would love to share it with you. But I just wanted to share that with you, that they were really encouraged, and thank you so much for doing that for friends of mine. It's good to it was good to see them. It was good to see them with a smile on their face. The subject of hope has been rolling around in my mind quite a bit. And if you remember, maybe you would rather not remember, but we had an election not too long ago in November, and we elected a new president. And usually every 4 years comes around, we sort of try to sell this message of hope. Hope. We hope that this country can be a better place. We hope that the economy can be better. It always goes a little bit like this, right? America, we were once a mighty nation, but that opposition party, well, they have weakened us. Joblessness, homelessness, hopelessness, poverty. America, we need hope. Vote for me, and I will give you hope. This message paid for by the committee to elect Shannon Horst as president. That is sort of the message that we have come to expect every 4 years. And every 4 years, it's the same thing. It's one guy is terrible, the other one is great. We're going to hope in the one. We have hopelessness in the other. And it's really, really, really familiar. I mean, I'm not an old man, but I've lived through a lot of these elections, and that's pretty much how they go. Republican, Democrat, I think you and I can agree that this country is not what it once was. It's not been like it once was. It seems like every generation could say that, right? This country is just not right. We need so desperately to have hope in something. Something better has to come. So we look to leaders. We look to presidents. We look to pastors. We look to just any person just to find that glimmer of hope. But what we find is that leaders disappoint, find that men will let you down, pastors will disappoint you and leave, and all of these other things. And we find that when we place our hope in man, when we place our hope in broken man, all we end up really is disappointed. Sometimes we have hope for a little bit, right? Maybe you think we have a good president now. Well, good for you. Guess what? In 4 years, we're going to maybe elect another, okay? And you might like him or hate him. You might have a wonderful job now, but guess what? You could lose it tomorrow. It could be gone. You might have a wonderful spouse. She may die. You may love your associate pastor, but guess what? I'm not going to be around much longer, right? It's only a matter of time until I die. It seems like when we hope in these things, we end up not with infinite hope and love and peace and joy, but we end up with just more aggravation, more anxiety. See, we need to hope, we need to trust in something far greater than any finite man or political system or government or even church leader. We need something more, something that's lasting. So I ask you this morning to open up to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and I'm so glad that Stan read the verses that he read in Revelation, because we're going to be reading very similar things today. But as we open up and we read this, in Isaiah, Israel is facing the same thing that we're facing here in America. Maybe not the same, you know, circumstances or the same leaders, or there was no Trump in Israel, probably. I don't know. But the same problems were persisting. Hopelessness, joblessness, evil that seems to be triumphing over good all of the time. See, Israel, they allowed for their love of material wealth to lead to the mistreatment of the poor. Does that sound like something? I mean, we've heard that before. This is a message that we've heard on the television. The priests of Israel looked at God's worship and worshiping God as a burden. They allowed pure worship to give way to idolatry and witchcraft. Israel's rebellion and idolatry and greed brought holy judgment against them, and God allowed an army, the Assyrian army, to come in and to strike down Israel. Just to utterly strike them down, to conquer them and become king over Israel, to make them their subjects. Israel, the once mighty nation ruled by David, right, is no more. Now Israel is ruled by a man named Ahaz, and they become treacherous against the holy God, idolaters. And like a mighty forest, Israel has been cut down. Isaiah, he skillfully describes this in chapter 10. He says this in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickness of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. God himself humbled Israel. The nation of Israel, those who were once high and mighty, were cut down. And now Israel stood like a barren wasteland. All you could see was stumps of trees as far as the eye could see. Just stumps. An empty forest. I mean, talk about hopelessness. The once mighty nation of Israel is now ruled by an idolatrous king, Ahaz. All of their hope is gone. Their kings are no more. Their priests are hopeless and helpless, judged by a holy God. But today, in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, where we're going to spend our time, we see this glimmer of hope for a nation. In fact, it's a glimmer of hope that we share. It's a glimmer of hope for you and I today, because we're going to read about some new growth. Some new growth from a particular stump. So open up Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And as I read this, picture in your mind a great forest that has been cut down, and all you can see is the stumps, acres and acres of stumps. And remember that, yes, indeed, this word that I'm reading today is absolutely true. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a shoot of the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with his rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Pray with me, please. Father, when we read of this desolate forest, this forest of tree stumps, Lord, and we see this root, or this stump, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, Lord, it surely gives Israel hope, but today it gives us hope as well. But Father, I ask that you would just superintend my words, that you would speak truth through me, that at the end of the day, everybody would forget Shannon, but they would remember Jesus Christ. Father, bless each ear that hears it today. Open our minds, open our ears, break our hearts if necessary, Lord, and perform a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you look over that field of tree stumps, that used to be Israel, a field of tree stumps. You see a little shoot. There's a little shoot coming out of that tree stump. This is God saying, I am not finished with you, Israel. I am not finished. I love that as I look through the Old Testament, I see Israel just messing up and messing up and messing up time and time again. And I say, Israel, why don't you learn? But God says, I am not through with you, Israel. Of course, I look over my own life and I say, Shannon, why are you messing up and messing up and messing up? Because God is not through with me. And that's good news today for each of us who are breathing. See, God is setting up a new kingdom. You may be suffering, you may be mourning due to the consequences of your sin, but God has not abandoned you, because on that shoot from that stump of Jesse, that is where our hope lies. That is where the new kingdom comes from. That is Jesus Christ, our King, our Messiah. There is hope in that shoot. Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from its roots shall bear fruit. When those original readers of in Israel, they heard this, and they heard this stump of Jesse, they knew immediately they were talking about King David, this once mighty king. You remember Jesse was David's father. David was a man after God's own heart. You remember that? He was a good and loving king. Now something was changing. Something was happening. This shoot, this Savior, this King of the new kingdom would come in the line of David. He would be the new David, the perfect David, provided by God Almighty to lead. Hope from that stump of Jesse. Hope from that desolate field of nothing but tree stumps. Hope that would shoot forth. Not a man, not a president, not a king, but Jesus Christ Almighty, a supernatural source of hope. A new king that we can place our faith in. A new king where we can place our hope in. So God says, even though this world is being destroyed by sin, destroyed by sinners, I will build my new kingdom on a new David, on a new and perfect king, Jesus Christ. And everyone will one day bow their knee and profess that he is Lord. Whether it's, oh Lord, I love you, I profess that you are King of Kings, or if they confess, yes, I now see, and they are in hell. Let's look at verse 2. And it's going to tell us what this King Jesus is like. Verse 2 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I mean, do you understand how important it is that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon your leader? That the Spirit of the Lord would rest. Jesus Christ is empowered by, he's overcome by, and equipped by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is so empowered, he emptied himself of everything, stepped out of heaven willingly to come down to this planet to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spit upon, and to die on a cross, all because it was the Father's will. He was motivated by this and did this for us. Everything he did was to please his Father. Jesus Christ is the perfect leader controlled by the Spirit of God. In Colossians 1:19 it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is our perfect leader empowered by God. Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. And now we see that these pairings, these three pairings of attributes of who this Jesus Christ is, in who he will be, promised in Isaiah, but who he is right now. Look at these things. He's filled with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. in the spirit of counsel and might, in the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is what a perfect leader looks like. This is what Jesus Christ looks like. Our only source of hope. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. See, this is not just head knowledge, this wisdom and understanding that we're talking about. It is a perfect leader is not just a smart and tricky leader. It takes more than big brains to be a perfect leader. And this is Jesus Christ who is filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. It is the supernatural ability to look into the heart of the matter, to understand it completely and fully. No amount of trickery can fool Jesus Christ. No amount of tricky words and silver-tongued lying can trick him. He is supernaturally in tune to your heart. He knows you perfectly, filled with wisdom. He understands you perfectly. The next pair, and again, this wisdom and understanding, that's worth hope. That is worth hoping in. The next pairing is counsel and might. See, not only does Jesus Christ know and understand all things, but he has a perfect plan for his people, the spirit of counsel. See, some leaders, they're hesitant, they're wishy-washy, they change their minds, they don't want to act, they do want to act, they want to do this and see which way the wind's blowing. Not my Jesus. He is filled with the spirit of counsel and might. He's supernaturally endowed to put into action his plans that never fail, that never lead to your long-term harm, but lead to your long-term good. He can put into action the perfect plan because he's the perfect leader. Isaiah 9 calls him the wonderful counselor. Jesus Christ knows perfectly how to administer the business that he has been sent to do, namely, saving your soul from hell and gaining great glory for himself. But not only is he the perfect administrator, but he has the power to act, the spirit of counsel and might. He doesn't have to go to other people and say, well, what do you think the people are saying? Or what do you think is best for my people? He says, no, I know utterly what is good, and I have the power to do it. More reason to hope. Man, you and I, we have ideas. You and I, we have plans. You and I, we have all these schemes of how we're going to do this or how we're going to do that or how we're going to make our lives better. But Jesus Christ has the power to act. Isaiah 42:4 says, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his laws. That means he is not going to stop until he gets his way. Now that's something to hope in. Did you know that our president today, he could change his mind whenever he wants to. He can do whatever he wants to. He can get sick of his job, sit in his White House, and do nothing. But Jesus Christ will never grow faint. He will never grow weary. He will never give up until he is glorified perfectly. You can hope in Jesus because he will accomplish his mission. He doesn't just promise to accomplish his mission. He will accomplish his mission, and you can help him or not. It really doesn't matter because he is God. Now, it matters in one way, and we'll talk about how it matters a little later on. You can have hope in Jesus because he will. Not he might. He will. This third pairing that we see is he's filled with the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Again, we this perfect leader has this spirit of knowledge, not just head knowledge. You know, it's not like he just read all the right books. I mean, you go into, okay, let's go over to the parsonage and we'll look at all the books on my shelf, and I bet you I've read maybe 5% of them, okay? I mean, but they all look good and they make me look very smart because they're up on the wall, right? But guess what? Jesus Christ does more than just read all the right books. He is perfect in his knowledge of you and me. He has intimate knowledge in the very heart of the matter. And guess what the heart of the matter is? It's usually our hearts, right? We can't hide from our Lord. You know, sometimes like Jonah, we say, no, I'd rather not, Lord, and you go and you run and hide. But guess what? The Lord is there. In the depths of Sheol, you're there, Lord. What am I to do? How am I to run? You can't. Because God has perfect knowledge. Intimate knowledge of exactly what we need. And that's why when we run to Jesus Christ with our arms stretched open, we say, Lord, we need you. We need you. He doesn't just make us a sandwich and pat us on the head and send us off on our way. No, he gives us what our soul needs, that free, living water in our souls that will bubble up and spread all over Mount Joy and all over Mannheim or wherever you live. And I believe in Zimbabwe, some of the bubbling up and over is going to happen. And everywhere you go, you take Christ, this perfect leader and king, with you. Jesus Christ, he tears out our cold, dead hearts and he gives us hearts of flesh. He deals with me, he deals with you, and he takes our sin and he saves us from death. All other issues are secondary. All other issues are put on the back burner because the most important thing, the most important issue that is facing us is our mortality. And where we will end up. What happens to us after we die? You know, it shouldn't surprise us to see that our Lord, our perfect King, King Jesus, has the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, this isn't Jesus cowering in fear like from an abusive father. This is a big thing that we, you know, there are people, they love to talk about it, that, oh, I don't believe in Jesus' death on the cross because, well, that's just an abusive dad. Well, that's not at all what that is. Jesus wasn't cowering in fear of the Lord. He respected God to the utmost, and everything that Jesus Christ does is the will of the Lord. He is eager to please his Father. Jesus himself said, for I have not come down from heaven, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father, him who sent me. Jesus Christ so revered God that he only put into practice what was pleasing to God. Incidentally, he's the only one who can do that perfectly. If you don't believe me, go try that today. Come back to me and tell me how it goes out, how it works for you. Because I've tried it before, and it just doesn't seem to work perfectly for me. And it points me again, oh my goodness, I can't do this on my own. I need a perfect Savior. I need a King. I need someone who is filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, filled with the spirit of counsel and might, filled with the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 goes on to say this, listen, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. See, just because Jesus Christ is controlled, empowered, equipped by the Spirit of God, the thing that delights him most is the fear of the Lord. When Jesus looks at this church, is he happy? Can you imagine him looking at us with a smile on his face and saying, I am delighting in that church because it fears the Lord. It desires to do the will of the Lord. Will it do it perfectly? No, that's why we need Jesus. But do we fear the Lord? Or do we look at him as the big man upstairs, as this cosmic Santa Claus or this genie that gives us whatever we want? Does he see us approaching God, trembling, saying, Lord, all I want to do is please you. I want to read your word and do what it says, regardless of how it feels or what it looks like. Or I want to please you, Lord. I don't want you to be unhappy with me. Show me, teach me. Think of your own father. How many times did you purposely set out to disappoint your dad? I've never purposely set out to do that, but I know I've done it. But imagine if we together as a family would say, Lord, just teach us. Just show us what you would have us do. Not only does the Spirit of the Lord rest on this perfect leader and all of these other things, but look how Jesus judges. It says here in verses 3 through 5, I just read it, he shall not judge by what his eyes see. Do you know what that means? He is not impressed by your Sunday best. He is not impressed by a good-looking dude or a bad-looking dude or whatever. He judges in righteousness. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but to the heart of the matter, which is what again? Which is our hearts. He's not swayed by appearance. He's no respecter of position or person. He is God. It goes on to say that he decides, he says he shall not judge by what his eye sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear. See, Jesus is not fooled by the human senses. Jesus is not swayed by silver-tongued liars. He's not impressed with your sales pitch. He doesn't want to hear it. He knows the heart of the matter. He cuts to the quick. And all of the sweet words in the world, if they are not true, he will expose them. Verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth and with a breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Jesus Christ's judgments are always based on God's holiness, on his righteous standards. Have you ever played a board game or some other kind of game with somebody who's constantly changing the rules? Right? Oh, no, I forgot. You can't go there. You can't do that. Oh, no, wait, no, you got to draw 2 cards, not 3 cards. Oh, no. Isn't that frustrating? There's no way to enjoy yourself playing that because you will never win because that person will always change those rules. They will always change those rules in their own favor, and you will end up probably tipping the table over, throwing the cards across the room or whatever game you're playing in frustration. Jesus doesn't change the rules midway. His rules are unchangeable. In fact, didn't we hear Stan read that if anybody would change them, that means that some bad stuff's going to happen. We are bound by God's holy standard. Rich, poor, black, white, man, woman. We are all to come to the Lord empty-handed. Jesus Christ will judge the poor fairly. How often do you think that happens today in our political system? Not very often. It pays to have money sometimes, doesn't it? But you know what? No bribe will pay off your debt when it comes to your debt to sin, your debt of sin. Jesus Christ will decide with equity, with fairness. He uses the same righteous standard on me as he does on you, as he does on the person in the deepest, darkest parts of wherever. Every hidden way will be exposed, every secret laid bare, every scheme of man will be found out. And don't miss, please. I read it twice because I kind of misread it the first time, but listen again. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Read this and tremble today. It doesn't say with his sword he will kill the wicked. It doesn't say with his shotgun he will kill the wicked. It doesn't say with his hangman's noose he will kill the wicked. With the breath, with his very breath, he speaks it into being. Our perfect leader, our perfect judge, Jesus Christ, merely pronounces judgment and the wicked die. We do not serve a tame Lord. He's no mere baby in a manger. He is the perfect King, the perfect Judge, our perfect hope. Friends, today, Isaiah, he's speaking to us, clearly showing us in whom we shall trust. The shoot from the stump of Jesse, the Savior who can do for us what no earthly king can do, what no pastor can do, what no whatever can do. He is Jesus Christ, and he is Jesus Christ alone, the Savior that can do what no mere human can do on their own. Hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. Not in policy or politicians or man-made laws or tradition or pastors or anything else. Hope is found in Jesus Christ and His Word. Now, if you've been in the church for a long time, this is usually the time when the pastor gets really quiet and he boils his message down and he wants to talk specifically to the non-believers. And he's going to give some kind of message to them. I'm not going to do that today. I want to tell you a story. I need everybody to pay attention, whether you think you're a believer or not. I don't really care. I need your attention. One day, I want to tell you this true story. My dad and I were driving in his pickup truck. We're driving in his pickup truck, and we were talking and having a nice conversation, and then we see this car kind of in a driveway on the side of the road, and this guy is waving like this at us. So we thought, well, maybe he's having some car trouble. We weren't sure, so we pulled over, and we were going to see if he's all right. We got there. We said, hey, you all right, man? He's like, no, I'm not all right. Oh, my goodness, this guy is serious. We walked up to him, and what did we find but a dead body laying right next to the car. Now, we tried. Hey, buddy, get up. Hey, you all right? You all right? He was dead. He was getting grayer and grayer and grayer. His name was Charlie Kent. Apparently, he had parked in the driveway. He walked up the driveway. He said to someone, "Could you give me a help? Give me some help. I'm stranded here. My car let me sit." The guy said, "Okay, I'll be right down." Charlie walked down the driveway and fell dead right next to his car. Massive heart attack. My dad and I, we were standing there talking to this other man over this dead body, figuring out what to do. We called 911. They came. They tried stuff. The police came. They asked us questions. And all the while, Charlie's just laying there. He's not moving. He's gone. And as I stood there next to Charlie, talking to my dad, talking to the guy that was there, talking to the policeman, I couldn't help but think, one day I'm going to be Charlie. One day there will be people talking over my lifeless body. Ecclesiastes 7:2 said, "It is better to go into a house of mourning than into the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." Folks, we need to lay this to heart today. We come with an expiration date. If you count yourself among the redeemed, the saved today, I have a message for you. Stop wasting time. If you're saved, hallelujah. Now is the time to man the lifeboats. Now is the time to go and tell everybody of this perfect King that we've been talking about today. To tell everyone your story of how you were once lost, dead in your sins and transgressions. But hallelujah, thank you to the grace of God Almighty, you are now saved. And you are not saved because you are so special. You are not saved because you deserve it. You are saved by the grace of God Almighty. And you go and you tell people, whether it's at church or at school or at work or at play or wherever you happen to be, you just tell people, because guess what? There comes a day when you will no longer be able to speak. And there comes a day when your mother or father or brother or sister or coworker or whoever who's lost will step off of this planet for eternity. If you remain unsure about your feelings of Jesus Christ this morning, maybe you don't know if you're saved. Maybe you might be saved. I don't know. Maybe you even actively hate Jesus right now. My message is the same. Stop wasting time. Without Jesus Christ, you stand guilty before a holy judge. And with his very words, with his very breath, he will destroy you. And no, you cannot be good enough. You know, good, Jesus Christ, he defines good as moral perfection. Is anybody morally perfect in here? I better not see any hands, because if so, you're guilty of lying. Okay? And God's word says all liars have their place in the lake of fire. We think about these other commandments that the Lord gives us. They're not to shame us. They're not to even to hit us with a hammer. All they're supposed to do is draw us and say, oh my goodness, I'm lost. I need Jesus Christ. So guess what? Yes, you are an adulterer today if you do not know Jesus Christ. Have you ever murdered anyone? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. If you've called your friend a fool, you're guilty of murder. This is the state of your soul without Jesus Christ. James 2:10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. But friends, as my favorite verse of all time says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. He died for me, to cover my sin, to cover our shame. Today is the day of your salvation. Are you saved? Hallelujah. Stop wasting time. If you're lost, stop wasting time. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for the time you've given us. Thank you for your love, for your hope that you allow us to have. Father, please continue to shower your love and grace on us. Encourage us as we stumble. And Lord, correct our paths when we stray. Father, I pray for each of us today, Lord, that we all have an expiration date and we don't know what it is. So Lord, help us to use what time remains wisely. I can think of nothing better to do than to tell others about your great grace and love, about Jesus Christ. So, Father, now I pray that you would work in us. Break our stiff necks, Lord, if we are too proud to listen. Open our ears, soften our hearts, Lord, for we love you. Lord, where we fail to fear you, help us to get a right view of who you are, that you're not the big guy upstairs or this cosmic Santa Claus or whatever. You are God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for us, to satisfy your wrath. And Lord, all we must do is yield to that power, confess your name, and be saved. Lord, I pray that's a reality for all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.